But let's pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, open our hearts to this passage of Scripture. The Gospels are so relevant to our lives today. Indeed, they are. When they talk about hypocrisy, when they talk about a heart that's not in tune with you. So we want to learn today from the words of our Lord Jesus how to worship you with a whole heart. It's not always easy for us. We're so distracted. The enemy takes advantage of that constantly to make our minds wander off into other areas. But you can, through the power of the Holy Spirit, increase our ability to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I get into the message, let me just give you some information about what's happening in our world today of great concern to churches across this country. A couple of weeks ago, I told you that the Supreme Court, which is right now no longer a friend to Christians, no longer a friend to churches. A couple of weeks ago, they made a ruling that, in, for example, churches in California had asked the court for a ruling where the California government had told churches that they cannot meet in person, and although Walmart and other retail stores could have tons and tons of people inside, and that's okay, but churches were not allowed to. The Supreme Court sided with the state of California and said churches are not allowed to worship even though other places can do business. And that was a bad, bad call. Very bad call. Well, it gets worse. This past week, the Supreme Court, in what is called the Bostock decision, they made a ruling on the previous law that our country has passed on anti-discrimination. So years ago, many years ago, we had our representatives vote on a anti-discrimination law in terms of employment that said it is against the law to discriminate on the basis of, you can name them, race, right? And sex or gender. And now the Supreme Court said, let's define what sex is. What? We know what sex is, male, female. They said, no, we're going to broaden that understanding because now there are so many genders in people's minds. And perhaps a person might be a transgender, kind of going from one to the next, in terms of his own thinking and mind, from male to female, female to male. So let's broaden the definition of sex so that all of these categories are now under this discriminatory law, anti-discriminatory law. So before it was you can't discriminate based on male, female. Now you can't discriminate on any definition you want to. So, and then churches are not exempt from that law. Did you know that? So in a large church, for example, if an opening occurs in a youth ministry or a children's ministry, and there are people, applicants, who come and one happens to be a transgender and you were hoping to hire a gal and he thinks he's a gal, he can now sue you if you don't hire him based on the fact that you wanted a gal, not a supposed gal. So that's called the Bostock decision, and we, as I said, have no friends right now on the Supreme Court. We thought we did, but they have turned. They have turned. And I'm very, very, very disappointed in them. All right, well, that's just things to think about, pray about. Let's get into our passage of Scripture today. We already prayed about it. Here is the sermon title, The 10-Cent Religion of the Pharisees Compared to the Infinite Blood of Christ. Two worldviews, two ways to get to heaven, or at least two ways to think about getting to heaven. Main point, Main point, God hates hypocrisy and delights in heart worship. So, context, John 7:1, Jesus has fed the 5,000 men and women and children, so 15,000 the next day. People want to come and they want to get more food and they want to anoint Christ, crown him as king, so they get a constant daily supply of food, never have to work again, constant healing, miracles, and so they loved what he was doing, and he said, no, eat my flesh, drink my blood, and then you can follow me. That's how you get to heaven, eat my flesh, drink my blood, and didn't explain that to them. So here's what's going on, so that's the context, and then in John chapter 7, John transitions us. After these people leave angrily, Christ said, you know, that's the cost. They said, we don't want that. So in John chapter 7, verse 1, we read this. Even after these things, Jesus kept going about in Galilee, for he was unwilling to go about in Judea, because the Jews there in Judea were seeking to kill him, and he didn't want that to happen just yet, prematurely. So Jesus prudently tried to avoid that conflict down in Judea by staying up in Galilee and continue his ministry there. So he's trying to avoid conflict, but conflict comes to him by the Pharisees coming up from Jerusalem and questioning him and see if they can trip him up on their theology and on their traditions. That brings us to point number one. There are two religious worldviews. Two ways of thinking about how to get to heaven. Two religious worldviews that are at war with one another. And these worldviews must destroy the other. They have to. For there is no compromise between the two. It's either the Pharisees are right and Jesus is wrong, or Jesus is right and the Pharisees are wrong, but they cannot live together. They cannot be in the same boat, because there are two diametrically opposed worldviews and ideas of how one is going to get to heaven. Let me read you again the passage of Scripture, just to remind you, you have it in front of you in the worship folder there. Then there assembled about him the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem looking for him, upset with what he's been teaching. And when they saw some of his disciples eating with defiled, and John has to qualify that, because the Pharisees thought their hands were defiled, but John knew better. That, so John says that is unpurified hands, they haven't been washed, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, unless they scrubbed their hands, like a doctor before surgery, scrub their hands with the fist, do not eat, thus continuing their forebears' tradition. And on coming from the marketplace, unless they purify themselves, they do not eat. And there are many other things which they received to observe, like the purifying of cups and pots and bronze utensils and dining couches, all got to be purified before you can sit down. Pharisees and the scribes accordingly asked him, why do your disciples disregard the tradition of the elders, not the Bible, not Moses, not God, but the elders, for they do not purify their hands before eating. So the first worldview that we're talking about here is represented by the Pharisees, right? You know some of them by name. You know Nicodemus, who came to Christ by night. And we know the outcome of that conversation. It's there for you in John chapter 3. So by coming to him at night, of course, he didn't want to be exposed. He didn't want to be seen as a Christ follower. But we're seeing an indication that his worldview was crumbling. Isn't that great? His worldview was crumbling. There's some emptiness in his heart. He realized that what I believe in and all this legalism that I'm involved in is not gaining me any points with God. So maybe this new rabbi, Jesus of Nazareth, can tell me something. So felt Nicodemus. Another one is Arimathea, Joseph of Arimathea. And he was the one that took Jesus' body, of course, and buried it in the tomb. And just like Nicodemus, the two of them together were finding their worldview crumbling about them. But as far as we can tell, they're the only two. They're the only two Pharisees that we know of in the Bible that came from one worldview to the other. All right? We find in the book of Acts that a number of priests came to know Christ. That's wonderful, but they weren't Pharisees. So it's a different category of thinking, different category of people. I'm glad they did. And they came to what's called the way, capital W. What a wonderful name. Jesus Christ said, I am the way. So these priests came and followed the way. So what should we call the worldview of the Pharisees? We could call it satanic. Yeah, we'd be right. It's satanic. We could call it demonic. Indeed, it is demonic. Very much so. But the best description we could call it would be legalism. Please write that down on your notes somewhere. That's a huge, huge concept. Legalism. It's the worldview that says the way to get to heaven is to work, work, work at keeping every law there is in the Bible, and just to be sure, every other addition to those laws that somebody in centuries past decided might be a good way to put a fence around the law. A fence. That's what the Talmud is all about, and the Mishnah is all about, and all the holy books of the Israelites and the Jews. What does that fence mean? Well, if this is the core, the Bible, telling us this is the law of God right here that Moses gave to us in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, then maybe we should, if we want to fulfill those laws even better, let's build a wider fence and explain more of what those laws are all about. In fact, Sabbath laws. Jesus said, don't work on the Sabbath. They said, well, here's exactly what that means. And they added many, 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 many more laws to that as well. So legalism, it's the worldview that says work, work, work. So I'm an equal opportunity offender today. So bear with me, because I'm going to offend a lot of groups in our world today. Let's start with the Catholics, shall we? Ask a Catholic, if you know and love them as you do, how many times, dear Catholic friend, do you have to recite the rosary in order to get to heaven? Do you know the number? Do you know how many times it really is? Some will say, well, it's just worship. No, the Catholic Church requires this activity. Ask them how many times you have to go to confession. Is it once a week? Is it once a month? Is it once a year? How many times do you have to go to confession in order to get to heaven? Ask those questions, because they are very important questions to ask. What if you're married in the Catholic Church, but then you decide later, I want to get a divorce and my marriage wasn't nullified because I didn't want to pay the money, then am I going to go to heaven? Am I going to go to hell? Catholic Church says, no, you're going to go to hell. If you're divorced, you're no longer part of the Catholic Church. Wow. What if they're accidentally buried somewhere else outside of the Catholic cemetery? Oh, no, oh, no, oh, no. Rules, rules, rules. Legalism, legalism. Or ask a Mormon or Jehovah's Witnesses, how many doors and homes do you have to knock on? How many converts do you have to get to Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses in order to get to heaven as your religion defines it? I said I'm an equal opportunity offender. So I'm talking about Catholics, Mormons. Now I'm going to talk about Baptists. Okay? It's okay to talk about Baptists. What about fundamentalist independent Baptists? Ask them, how many G-rated movies can a person go to before they're on the slippery slope to hell? And if you watch an R-rated movie, you are sealed for perdition. I'm not kidding. I am not kidding. When I was in grade school, Pat, the same way, when I was in grade school, I had to get a note from my parents to be exempt from the dancing class because it was a sin to learn how to dance. I don't blame my parents. I really don't. I really don't blame my parents. I blame the pastors in the church that they grew up in who decided that dancing was a mortal evil. and probably going to go to hell if you practiced it. So what were they thinking? What were these pastors actually thinking when they told my parents, it is a sin for you to allow your, for you too, but for you to allow your children to be taught how to dance in school? What were they thinking? Was I going to get a gal pregnant between third hour and fourth hour if some teacher taught me how to do the foxtrot or the waltz or the two-step? Legalism. Ugly, ugly legalism. That's one of the worldviews right there. The worldview of the Pharisees, no different. No wonder they were hated by the populace. No wonder they were a hated group. Here you have a Pharisee dressed in all of his garb, you know, and the special hat they wear and the special robes and the special things that come down the side. And so here they're walking through Jerusalem or they're walking through Nazareth or whatever, Capernaum, and they see a fiancé over there holding hands with his dear beloved, his betrothed, and he's going to bring them to the synagogue and say what they're doing is immoral. They're holding hands. No wonder they're hated. Legalism, ugliness. Same mentality can be said about the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon. For years and years, this prudish legalism has infiltrated the church. Rule, 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 rule. Therefore, the Song of Solomon cannot be about the love, physical love and affection between a husband and wife. It can't be that. It's got to be all about the love of Christ for the church. Well, no. No, the Hebrews aren't prudish. The Jews weren't prudish. It's a love story. It's R-rated. Even more if you know all the euphemisms. So if I, which I do, use the Song of Solomon in my premarital counseling to share with a couple who are going through marriage counseling, here's what the Bible says about how to have a joyful experience in the bedroom, I would be fired by the normal, fundamental, independent church who would be so angry with me for doing exactly that. No wonder Jesus hated legalism, hated what they believed. Book of Galatians, Paul says, if you preach a gospel that says, trust in Jesus Christ for salvation on the cross, and make sure you do this, 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 and this. Paul said, and that's why I'm being very vocal. Paul said, let those people who are preaching that, Jesus and, let them go to hell. Whoa. If you preach a different gospel than this gospel of Jesus alone, and you're going to preach Jesus and, go to hell. Let them be accursed. That's what it means, go to hell. Why? Because you are leading people to hell. They're not trusting in the one and only, and that's what the Pharisees were upset about. We have our salvation. Jesus, you have a different kind of salvation. Well, kind of got long on that one point, but let's go to point number two. The gospel, the true heart of the gospel message is about having a heart relationship with God. A heart relationship. Not an outward, external. Not something you do, not something you have to live by someone's standards. No, no, no. The gospel is about having a heart relationship with the Father and desiring to walk with Him in love. Let me read from our scripture that we've already read. But He, Jesus, answering, said to them, you hypocrites. I wish I was there to hear that. I wish I was there to see their faces. You hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy concerning you when he said, as it's written, with their mouth, you Pharisees, of course, back in Isaiah's day, it was a different group, but still the same behavior. With their mouth do this people draw near to me, and with their lips they are honoring me, but their heart, key word, is far from me. And in vain are they worshiping me, teaching as doctrines commandments of men, just like the Pharisees had created. For disregarding the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men, like the purifying of pots and cups and many other such things you are doing, Jesus said to them. So you are telling my disciples that they are in violation of offending the elders' tradition, but you are in violation of offending God, the commandment of God. And Christ will explain that in just a moment. The gospel is about having a heart relationship. He said, you hypocrites, can anybody here say that to anybody else? Not really. Only Christ has the right to point to somebody and say, you are a hypocrite. Why? Because Christ isn't a hypocrite. To us, we have degrees of hypocrisy, all of us in our lives. So it's hard for us to call somebody else a hypocrite and not point the fingers back at us. So be careful when you do that. But not only that, Christ knew their hearts. He knew they were hypocritical. He knew what their thoughts were. So only Christ can really say, you hypocrites, with the right amount of indignation, the right amount of accuracy, knowing what their thoughts really were. So what's God saying in Isaiah as you look at that passage of Scripture in front of you? What's God really saying? I think what he's saying is this, that God sees right through their lies. Yeah, you came to worship me. You came to offer the sacrifice. You came to listen to the prayers. You came to sing the songs. But I'm reading your hearts, and I know that your thoughts are 1,000 miles away. You're probably thinking, how can I sell this lousy bull to somebody at a higher price, knowing that the bull is defective in so many, many, many ways? Or how can I really get out of this marriage I'm into and I'm stuck in? That's what their thoughts are when they're coming to worship. God says, no, that sacrifice you're offering has to be a reflection of your heart. When you sing our songs on Sunday morning, it's got to be a reflection of what you are thinking in your heart. And we're guilty of this, aren't we? We come to worship on many, many mornings. I'm guilty. As much as you're guilty, I know you do. You come and say, okay, I'll sing the songs because the songs are there. But my mind is way, way, way out there, way out there, thinking about something else beyond worship. So we're all guilty of this sin many, many times. The Pharisees were guilty of this hypocrisy to a far greater extent than we are today. They thrived on getting noticed when they would walk through the marketplaces. Their dress distinguish them from everybody else. Everybody knew that's a Pharisee, the way he's dressed. We all know it. They loved to be invited to the feasts, and they would connive, and they would maneuver, and they would actually, before other guests got sat down, sit right next to the head of the table there. And the Lord commented about that later, says, you know, it doesn't look really good. You really ought to sit at the end of the table and wait till the host elevates you. But that's what they would do. It's all pride, pride, pride. Point number three, hypocrites will twist scriptures and disobey the plain teaching of scripture to rationalize their own evil behavior. Twist and disobey the plain teaching of Scripture to rationalize their own evil behavior. Let me read the passage again for you. He said to them, here's Christ talking to the Pharisees, is it right for you to set aside the commandment of God that you may observe your human tradition, your man-made tradition? Here's what Moses said. You know it. Jesus telling them, for God commanded this, honor your father and your mother. Have you forgotten the Ten Commandments? Have you forgotten the fifth one? What's the fifth commandment? Honor your father and your mother. Do what's right to them. And later on in the book of Exodus, Jesus is quoting again, Exodus chapter 21. First passage was Exodus 20, Ten Commandments, Exodus 21. He who speaks evil of father or mother, let that person be put to death. No disrespecting your parents. But what are you doing, you Pharisees? You've twisted all of that around. You know exactly what the scriptures tell you to do. You've got those portions of Moses memorized. But here's how you twisted it and got out of your obligation to honor your parents. Here's what you've done. You say, if a man tells his father or mother that by which you might be helped from me and my resources has already been given as a gift to God. You can write in your notes, Corban. The word gift is Corban in Aramaic. So the English translators translated gift, and that's appropriate. It's been dedicated. It's a gift dedicated to God. So here's what Jesus says. Even if in no way he will then honor his father and mother with that gift, you no longer will let him do anything for his father and mother because you dedicated that material possession or all of your possessions to God. Thus have you set aside the commandment of God, honor your father and mother, making void God's word. You made void God's word by your human tradition, which you have handed on down through the centuries and many other such things you're doing. And so here's the idea. Here's what the Pharisees had worked into their theological construct. And that was, there's a way for a Pharisee who has land and a home and resources and cash account to say to God, I'm gonna give you, God, my entire estate, everything I own, and I make a vow to you, God, with all these witnesses around me, that I vow when I die, everything I own goes to you, to the temple, to the high priest who gets to live on what I just gave to the temple. But I get to live on it now until I die. That's what I'm saying. When I die, it all goes to you. So therefore, when mom and dad come to me and say, you know, we're living in poverty and we're having a hard time with our nutrition and we're not able to make it through the day without starving half to death, could you give us a little bit of what you have over here? You're living on $100,000 a year in our money. So how about if you just give us a couple McDonald's meals? No, can't, because if I do, then I will be in jeopardy of my vow being unfulfilled. So mom and dad, good luck. Good luck. Starve. Be cold at night. Because what I have here all belongs to God. And Jesus nailed them. I love that. Nailed them. And they knew they were nailed. They knew Christ had got them. And there was nothing they could say in return because he was right. He was right. Let's deal with some application. I put the application up on the screen for you. The gospel demands that we relinquish our prideful attitudes about our spirituality. The gospel demands that we relinquish our prideful attitudes about our spirituality. Do not think that God is impressed with church attendance. Say, God, I'm in church 90% of the time, you know, except for vacations. No, God's not impressed. Don't think that God's impressed with 30-minute prayers, because he's not impressed with how long you pray. Don't think that God's impressed with costly acts of kindness. God is not impressed. But we think that he might be. When Jesus said, blessed are the poor, he wasn't talking about people on welfare. When Jesus said, blessed be the poor, he's talking about blessed be the poor in spirit. And who are they? He was thinking of those who admit they are spiritually bankrupt. Got nothing to offer. God, I come empty-handed. I've got nothing to offer you. Here's the real gospel. And it's important that we get this in our minds. What is the real gospel? Here it is. I'm going to try and describe it for you. It would be a man coming to God and saying to God, in the most humble of ways, in the most repentant attitude he could have, and say, God, I'm on my knees now, and I'm admitting to you that I have made an enormous mess of my life. I have ruined so many people's reputations by what I've said about them, and their livelihood has been because I've said bad things about them, and I've spent a whole lot more time on my hobbies and showing my life, my wife. I love my hobbies more than I love my wife, and I'm into pornography so much that she knows I love my pornography more than I love my wife. And I've been thinking so many times, I really want to, in fact, I have committed, and fill in the blank. And he says, God, I'm a wicked, rebellious, evil sinner with these things I've done in my life, and I am so, so ashamed. I have nothing to offer. And my only hope is that you will forgive me of these sins, and I'll do my best to pay restitution. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. I would say anything less than that, you're kidding yourself. You're kidding yourself. If you want to gloss over your life of sin and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, forgive me of all my sins. No! I've said this before. I'll say it again. No. Be specific. Tell God how you've hurt him, just like David did in Psalm 51. Final thought. Let's put that on the screen. Live like God sees and knows your secret thoughts. And love him more for giving you grace to bring those thoughts to his throne. I'll leave that up for a bit. Live like God sees and knows your secret thoughts. Don't be hypocritical. And love God more for giving you the grace that says, bring those thoughts to me. I'll help you overcome your secret sins. And we'll walk together with my power. Let's stand and be dismissed with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are like those Pharisees. We have to admit it. We're like those Pharisees. We come to you with full hands and say, look what I'm doing for you. Somehow we're taught in our churches past, do this, don't do that. And that qualifies us for your grace. What a lie. Oh, Heavenly Father, what a lie. That dishonors our Lord and what he did for us at the cross. That makes Jesus a laughingstock when we try to do that for you. So help us to empty our hands and say it's Jesus and Jesus alone. And fill our hearts with a desire to walk in harmony with you, to obey your word in letter and spirit, so that we can walk in a way that's peaceful, enjoying your fellowship upon our hearts through the power of the Spirit. And let us live those kinds of lives in front of our families. No hypocrisy in our homes, Lord. None. Just honest fellowship with Jesus, displayed in front of our children and grandchildren, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. Let's get some coffee. We'll spend some time in fellowship and discussion, and then our dinner after that downstairs. You are dismissed.